dearly beloved brethren and sisters, and the hope that we share. And I suppose of all the considerations this day, brethren and sisters, the one that is before us now has caused maybe more discussion than others. Some might say that it has its fulfilment totally in AD 70. Some that it has a dual fulfilment. Others that it speaks of the future. Others that it is typical. And I suppose we must ask the question, where does the truth lie? Well, we really need, brethren and sisters, to take our mind back to the original questions that the disciples asked of the Master. And where were they? They were before the city. Their eyes were cast over Jerusalem. As he said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We must never lose sight of the fact, brethren and sisters, that these were essentially Israelitish questions. They were to do with Jerusalem and with Zion. It must not be forgotten. The whole of the Olivet prophecy has to do, does it not, with, as we have learnt today so far, that Israel did err, and they knew not the truth. It spoke therefore of their demise. It spoke of their dispersion. And it speaks of their restoration. And that is the purpose behind it. You remember well the words of Luke. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and ye would not? And this is where the Master's concern is, over Jerusalem. And our thought this afternoon, brethren and sisters, take us to the realisation, indeed the restoration, of Israel and of Jerusalem. Let's pick up the record, shall we? In the beginning of our section, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. In verse 28, you will remember that the eagles have been gathered over the carcass. It had been stripped bare, as it were. It lies, as it were, as those dry bones of Ezekiel 37. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Yes, brethren and sisters, it dawns upon them now that the Jewish sun, moon and stars are in a demise. Gone is their political power. Gone is their religious influence. Gone is the Jewish economy. It in tatters. It truly had been a great and a serious tribulation that they had to bear. We're well aware, are we not, that the sun, moon and stars are typical of rulers. Not of the physical heavens, but the rulership, particularly in Israel. The prophet Isaiah had declared in his first chapter, in the verse 2, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh hath spoken. He spoke also to Jeremiah, Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith Yahweh. Yes, brethren and sisters, such was the position. That word immediately literally means suddenly. And suddenly it appears before them. Suddenly they come to the realization that all have gone. All their power, all their influence was to be shaken. The powers of the heavens would be shaken. And then in verse 30, And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And I'll put it to you, brethren and sisters, between these 29th and 30th verses, there is an interval of many centuries. The then suggests that it was subsequent to that which had gone before. We could easily be misled by the phrase then, presuming that it might speak of immediately following, the next day, as it were. But that may not be the case. For example, we could say that Queen Victoria was succeeded by Queen Elizabeth, forgetting that there was a number of monarchs in between. We could say, after Victoria's death, then Elizabeth ascended the throne. It's quite true. And so it is here, brethren and sisters, then. We see an example of this principle in a scripture we know very well, Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and at verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind. And we know, as we've been reminded already, that General Allenby marched on Jerusalem during the First World War. It's close on 100 years since that day, brothers and sisters. Nearly 90 years, I should say, since that day. And yet, verse 40 of Daniel chapter 12 speaks as though the king of the north comes immediately after, because the Spirit is making a point. It's reminding us that again, the king of the south and the king of the north will be in the land. You see, the scripture within the Olivet prophecy is not concerned with the great arch of time. And so when they had realized, when Israel had realized of their demise, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And so we are introduced, therefore, to Israel's restoration, which of course cannot come to fruition without some Gentile involvement, which is apparent when we consider Luke's record. Come with me, if you would, therefore, to Luke's Gospel record and at chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Yes, there would be distress of nations with perplexity. There would be, as it literally is, no way out. And I suppose many of us have pondered over past years since the day of our baptisms how many times we have heard it said that surely our Master returns very soon, because it cannot worsen. But 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years pass. And it has worsened. Men have observed worsening standards. We do notice more corrupt politicians, men grappling with insurmountable problems with no success. Truly no way out. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this type of situation, in his 24th chapter. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 24, and at verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. How similar it was, brethren and sisters, to AD 70 and to our own, when the prophet graphically describes how men will try to escape the fear with which they are bound. And in their fear they fall into the pit. And the man scrambles out of the pit, to be taken by the snare. There's no way out. As verse 20 of this chapter says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. And then in verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when Yahweh Tzevaoth shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. And so, coming back to Matthew, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It would, of course, be, brethren and sisters, be a tremendous cataclysmic event. Physically, for the heavens to shake would result in the sun, moon and stars being dislodged. And so it shall be ecclesiastically. It will truly be an earthquake of cataclysmic proportions. We won't turn there because of the time, but in Haggai in chapter 2, we remember, thus saith the Yahweh Tzevaoth, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says Yahweh Tzevaoth. Haggai speaks of two shakings. Firstly to Israel, and then also to the world. And so we see that Yahweh's intent is to demolish everything that is of man, whether it be of Jew or of Gentile. For it is all driven of flesh, that it might be replaced by that which cannot be shaken. And commenting on Haggai, the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, and this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so these later developments, these latter developments, sorry, of the Olivet prophecy must, brethren and sisters, have reference to the total domination of the things of the kingdom of men by divine superiority within, as we have already established, the Israelitish context. And so Matthew chapter 24 again, coming back therefore, and verse 30, and so then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Men have for so long looked for signs, but have not been able to see. Come with me, if you would, to chapter 12, where the scribes and the Pharisees had sought of Christ that they might see a sign. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, a sign that they could not comprehend. He said again in chapter 16, there will be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Or in Mark chapter 8, they sought from him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Mark chapter 8 and at verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign be given unto this generation. And so this generation that knew not the truth and erred could not comprehend that which they had been given. And so there was to be a sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This was not, brethren and sisters, the parousia of the end of the age, nor was it the parousia of the Son of Man, but the sign, that is, the mark or the token of the Son of Man. Of a time when tribes of the earth shall mourn, and when they shall see, that is, the tribes of the earth, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven of power and great glory. What we see here, brethren and sisters, is the glorious appearance of the Son of Man in multitudinous manifestation. The terminology before us now is apocalyptic. Matthew is described as a sign of the Son of Man. All shall see and feel the token of his appearance. And in the Apocalypse in chapter 1, there was the one like unto the Son of Man. Not particularly specifically the Son of Man, but one like unto him. A multitudinous man who has learnt to be like unto him. The man of Daniel chapter 1, that was one that was clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. The similarity of the apocalypse ends not there. Let's go, shall we, to that first chapter. Chapter 1 of the Apocalypse and at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. These, brethren and sisters, are the great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews in chapter 12. The psalmist recorded in Psalm 68 that his strength is in the clouds. Or in Deuteronomy 33, there is none like unto the Isle of Yeshua, that is the upright one, who rideth upon the heaven. Now we remember well, don't we, brethren and sisters, that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And those clouds are formed, are they not, by the action of evaporation. And so Yahweh is forming the clouds of heaven through the Son of Righteousness by drawing unto himself some of those waters, that is, the peoples of the earth. Yes, brethren and sisters, the whole world shall see him in the day of his triumph, together with those that are his, to demonstrate his divine dominance. Israel will have learnt the principles of humility, particularly as they have passed through the time of Jacob's trouble, whilst the kingdom of men will have been humbled too in the face of Yahweh's indignation. We wait for that day when the cherubic cloud shall ascend on Zion. We go to be vanquished. Of that time when the kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. And Israel shall ask, who is this King of Glory? Yahweh strong and mighty. Yahweh mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? Yahweh Tzevaoth. He is the King of Glory. And so coming back now to Matthew chapter 24. This is the one that comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the sign that Israel asked for 2,000 years ago but could not see. And then in verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven to the other. We need, brethren and sisters, to determine the meaning of the main features of this verse. The trumpet, the elect, and the angels. We might at first think that these things will have reference to the resurrection of the saints and their ultimate glorification. But not so. This is, though, resurrection language. But it is not describing that of the faithful, for they already are in the cloud and glorified, as we saw from verse 30. It speaks of the restoration of the nation. As we have said, the ultimate intent of the Olivet prophecy is that Israel might be restored. So it speaks of their restoration. It speaks of their resurrection. Let's go across to Luke 21 for a moment. Luke chapter 21 and at verse 28. And when these things... start from verse 27, shall we? We shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Israel's redemption. And of course our own. Yes, brethren and sisters, we've seen the carcass been pecked at and eaten by the eagle. But what we're looking at now is their redemption. What we're looking at now is their restoration. What we're looking at now is Ezekiel chapter 37. Shall we go there? Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. And so they do. After the tribulation of those days, the sun was eclipsed. The sun, moon and stars shook, as it were, in the heavens. Verse 21. Saying to them, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. So they shall, brethren and sisters. Matthew chapter 24 again. He shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpets. His angels. We know that angels, it's the Greek angelos, as we might imagine. We know that they are always angels, that not always are angels descriptive of divine agents. These, we notice, are Christ's angels. They are, of course, the glorified saints. They are those who come in the clouds of heaven. Those who were one time mortal men as we are now, but then consubstantial with deity. As Luke recorded in his 20th chapter, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And so, brethren and sisters, the elect shall be drawn. Israel shall be drawn from amongst the nations. Yahweh's angelic ministers, the saints, shall go forth and perform much of that work. But through it there shall be this great sound of a trumpet. Now, the law required, you might remember, that a trumpet be blown for calling the people together. Essentially, there were two forms. Come with me to Numbers in chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and at verse 9. Verse 7 first of all. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And so when it was decided that the nation needed to be assembled, there would be this blowing of a trumpet. However, verse 9, and if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before Yahweh your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. And what do we read in Matthew chapter 24? He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. It's an alarm sound, brethren and sisters. It's a loud trumpeting forth. For Yahweh's enemies are in the land. It's the time of the redemption of his people. And now these elect, Israel at large, have been gathered around from the earth, that they might come into his land. It was to be a demonstration of divine power. It therefore would be long and it would be loud. Remember Exodus chapter 19, when Israel was before the mount? We read there, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood apart. There was a demonstration of divine power. And such is the case before us. The time of trouble, as it were, that never was. This would be the beginning of the sounding of the seventh apocalyptic trumpeting angel. Come with me to therefore the Apocalypse in chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And so he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect, his chosen ones, from the four winds. This work, we know, brethren and sisters, will be in the hands of Elijah to bring Yahweh's elect of Israel from afar. Let's remind ourselves of the words of the prophet Malachi in chapter 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Why was this judgment to come upon them concerning AD 70, brethren and sisters? Because they knew not the truth. And now they were to be gathered. Now they were to be taught. Now they were to be humbled. Now they might be restored. And a part of that restoration was that they might learn again of the things of truth. Let's go to Ezekiel, shall we, and chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. I will cause you, Israel, to pass under the rod, and will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Verse 41. I will accept you with your sweet savour, when I bring you out from the people, and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. These are Yahweh's elect that he will gather from the four winds. And so Israel shall once again be in the land, but now, having learned the principles of righteousness, are to be sanctified. For he says in verse 28, the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And so Luke adds, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But we must move on. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. But the Simon has also already mentioned concerning the fig tree to us. We know, it's without doubt amongst us, that it is indicative of Israel. Hosea had said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers at the first ripe and the fig tree at her first time. However, in that of which Brother Simon had spoken earlier, in chapter 21, it is very similar. Very similar indeed. There's no reference to fruit. There's only shoots and leaves. There's much promise, but no evidence of fruitfulness. The record says, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. The record is specific. There's leaves, but no fruit. Remember the fig tree of chapter 21? The record says, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. The record is specific. There's leaves, but no fruit. Remember the fig tree of chapter 21? Presently, the fig tree withered away. Do we notice also something else? When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. That word summer is interesting. If we look at the word summer generally through the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament, we notice that it has to do with harvest, the ingathering of crop. But not here. It has nothing to do with the ingathering of crops. It literally means heat. And any of us, brethren and sisters, who have lived in warmer climates will know that the summer can be an oppressive time of the year. No rain, drought, crops are at risk, the ground opens up, the grass becomes dry, cracks everywhere. That's the summer. It's a time, is it not, brethren and sisters, of a shortage of the word of truth also. The summer is a time of hardship. It speaks of heat, and with all the oppression that it brings. And so the fig tree withered away. And then in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It shall not pass. Till what be fulfilled? Till the fig tree that promises fruit brings no fruit and it withers. Till it withers away. This generation. You know, many have pondered over these words, haven't they, brethren and sisters, and their application. Many have tried to unravel a perceived difficulty here. But it's quite simple. The record is clear. This generation, that is Christ's generation, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It's speaking, as we suggest, of the fig tree. It would wither away. And then he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Let's go to the Luke record. Luke in chapter 21 and verse 29. He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So Luke, who saw things from a Gentile perspective, adds, and all the trees. What does that suggest to us, brethren and sisters? That in the day of the appearance of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, not only would Israel have withered previously, but all the nations also would have withered. Behold the fig tree and all the trees.
So likewise ye. When ye see these things come to pass, when the nations of the earth are in perplexity and they see no way out, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand, when they all wither. And so we see them withering at this very point of time, do we not? Because the next development would be the kingdom. Because the scripture remains silent, doesn't it, concerning Israel during the times of the Gentiles. The withering Israelites' victory would wait many centuries until the Gentile trees also would wither. And so Matthew declared, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And so the Jewish heaven shall pass away, but not his words. And so the Jewish heavens did pass away. And we remember well the words of the prophet Daniel, who declared, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, and there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages which should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And so Israel has gone through that period of demise, of humility, and finally, of restoration.